Our next scripture reading comes from John chapter 5, 31 through 47. Jesus says, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you set your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" Let us pray. Father, you have addressed us most fully and decisively through your Son. Enable us to hear what you're saying today. By your Spirit, help me to testify faithfully and point to Christ. Show us not only what these words mean, but show us what to do with them. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. Around this time last year, we had a message on our church sign that said, "For disciples of Jesus, school is always open." When it comes to studying the way of Jesus, you've had no summer break, no downtime. You've kept at it through the course of the summer. That's why you're back this morning for further instruction with our primary textbook, your Bible in hand, or if you don't have one, there's one provided for you there in the pew rack. When it comes to other things like loose leaf paper or composition books, glue sticks, markers, those kinds of things, they're sort of optional, but the scriptures are definitely not in this particular place of learning. I think that Jesus knew too that many of the leaders and teachers in his own religious tradition were diligent students of the scriptures. We hear some about that in his encounter with some of them in this morning's scripture passage. They spent a lot of time exploring the sacred text, trying to discern not only what is the will of God, but how to do the will of God in the ordinary, detailed circumstances of daily life. And for them, this was much more than just a matter of trying to increase their knowledge base about God. It was more a matter of being able to get what only God could give, namely eternal life, the life of the world to come. Now, in a sense, they were looking in the right place in the scriptures, as we hear this morning. But those scriptures, rightly interpreted, pointed to Jesus. Only they weren't able to see it. And Jesus himself points that out to them in our text for today. He criticizes them, saying, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." That word testify comes up a lot in today's scripture passage, and another word related to it is witness. Though both of those have religious dimensions, in our scripture passage today, they particularly have legal or judicial dimensions to them. In other words, Jesus is on trial in this situation, not for any specific deeds of wrongdoing, but primarily because of who he claims to be, who he says he is. He claims to be sent by the Father. He and the Father are one. As God's Son, he is the expression of God. He is the embodiment of Israel's God, the point of access to eternal life. He is God present in this world, among us, among his people. And in view of such claims, people need to make a decision about Jesus. They need to reach some sort of verdict about who he is. There's a choice between either accepting him or rejecting him, receiving him or rejecting him. So in our text today, Jesus is busy gathering up all the evidence to make the case, really, for who he is, so that people can reach the right verdict about his identity. Since his testimony to himself, he says, wouldn't be admitted as valid, it's going to take other witnesses to help make this case, other testimony. Jesus, therefore, sort of takes on the role of defense attorney, and he begins laying out his case about why he is who he is and what the evidence is that folks could use to reach a verdict about him. He starts out by citing the evidence of the preaching and teaching of John the Baptist. Then he points to his own life and ministry and the work that the Father's doing in that. He even says that the Father himself has testified to who he is, though he doesn't really go into detail about that particular claim. And then he says, wraps it all up by citing the evidence of the scriptures. He contends that his own people's sacred writings point to him, and that he is the fulfillment of them. So he sort of makes this case for who he is, and yet with all the evidence, there are many, we're told, who still refused to believe. And so as the scripture passage goes on, Jesus sort of switches roles from being defense attorney to being the prosecutor, and he sort of puts charges before those who are listening to him and not receiving him. He charges his opponents with not really being faithful interpreters of their own Bible. Near the end of our passage, Jesus says to those who rejected him, "But do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." What a remarkable statement. Jesus claiming, according to John, that Moses, who lived hundreds of years before himself, was actually speaking about him, about Jesus. That one statement reflects our fundamental Christian conviction that God's revelation of himself in Jesus is in continuity with, and really the point of, and the fulfillment of the writings that we call the Old Testament. And when combined with the New Testament, they form a book whose purpose is primarily to point to Jesus and to who God is as revealed in Jesus Christ. I think that's why it's so important that you and I be students of the Bible, right? And faithful interpreters of these scriptures that have been entrusted to us. Remember that we're people of the book. At least that's often what we claim to be, people of the book, individually and together, our life as a congregation and our lives as individual believers. are grounded in this fundamental conviction that God speaks. God speaks. And that we're called upon to respond to what God is saying to us in our lives. And the scriptures, well, they stand right there at the center of this divine human interaction, this exchange, this dialogue going on between God and human beings, because the biblical message is a living word, right? It's a living word. It's a word that confronts us, challenges us, convicts us, corrects us. It forms us. It reforms us. It points us to the one who we're told really is God's word, Jesus Christ, the expression of God, the word God speaking made flesh, Jesus Christ, God's message to us in the flesh. We live in a time when biblical literacy is really at probably an all-time low. So many folks don't know the basic facts of the scriptures or the basic narratives of the story of God's work and his redemptive purposes in our lives and in the world. Especially during the past couple of decades, people's knowledge about these basic biblical facts, these basic biblical narratives and stories have declined even more rapidly. And that's the case not just for America, it's the case for the church as well. And that's part of what makes it so distressing in lots of ways, is that though we may try to take some comfort in the fact that America itself has become more secular and post-Christian, the reality is that among folks who are confessing Christians, who claim to hold the Bible in high regard, just don't know a lot of the basic biblical information and stories and facts, the knowledge of the scriptures. And I think that this low level of biblical literacy is especially distressing in light of just how much the scriptures are already woven into our lives together as individual Christians and in our life together as the church and shapes what we do and how we do it. Scripture is read during the worship service, preached on during the sermon, studied and explored in small groups on the Lord's Day, on other days of the week as well. Remember that there's a reason that we still call it Sunday school, because it's a systematic, structured way of growing in the knowledge of God through the scriptures that he's given us. It's a place to learn the scriptures in a structured, systematic way. And then there are also those other opportunities that you and I have, or opportunities that maybe we need to create during the course of the week, to be in the scriptures ourselves, individually, in study and in devotions. Of course, the way that we do that can make a difference. Our methods really do matter in terms of how we study scriptures. I like the way that author Jen Wilkin has put it in one of her books, where she describes some of our faulty or mistaken approaches to the scripture. One person has summarized them this way, and I'll walk us through them here this morning. The first one she calls the Xanax approach. Feel anxious? Read Philippians 4:6. Feel tired? Read Matthew 11:28. The Xanax approach treats the Bible as if it exists to make us feel better. Bible study is about finding comfort for my issues. The problem with this approach is that I ask how the Bible can serve me rather than how I can serve the God it proclaims. So there's the Xanax approach. She goes on to another one called the pinball approach. Lacking a reference or any guidance on what to read, I read whatever scripture verse I happen to turn to next, ricocheting from one passage to the next. But the pinball approach gives no thought to the culture, history, authorship, or original intent of the passage. So you've got the Xanax approach, or you've got the pinball approach, and then she goes on to describe one called the magic eight ball approach. Some of you may remember the magic eight ball. You shake it around and then wait for the answer to appear to your deepest, most significant kinds of pressing questions. But the Bible, she says, isn't magical, And its primary function is to transform us, rather than to answer our most pressing questions. And then she goes on to the one called the personal shopper approach. We don't actually study the Bible, she says. Rather, we shop around for Bible teachers and preachers who suit our tastes. This isn't all bad, but it can prevent us from taking ownership of Scripture. Much like the pinball approach, we ricochet from teacher to teacher and topic to topic without getting to the tools ourselves to study God's Word for ourselves. So she walks through these different kinds of approaches, the Xanax approach, the pinball approach, the magic eight ball approach, the personal shopper approach, and the last one she lists is the Jack Sprat approach, from a character in the nursery rhyme who could, Jack Sprat could eat no fat. She says, we take this approach when we're picky eaters who refuse to digest certain parts of the Bible. In other words, picking and choosing what is most palatable to our tastes from the Scripture, rather than what's often best for us or what we need to hear or digest. But all Scripture, she said, is God-breathed and profitable, so we need a balanced diet if you're really going to grow and mature in the Scriptures. Now, you may see yourselves in different ways in these different approaches to Scriptures, ways that you fall into those patterns or ways that you've managed to avoid them as well. I'm not saying that accumulating a certain level of biblical knowledge or mastering certain methods is the key to eternal life. We're told again in our scripture passage today that that comes only from the one sent from God, Jesus Christ, the source of eternal life. Jesus says, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life, It's easy for us to stand there beside Jesus and sort of point our finger at those who first refused and resisted and rejected him. But sometimes I think we ourselves are just as guilty of refusing him in certain kinds of ways, or refusing to come to him. For instance, when we neglect the scriptures and don't study them to begin with, or when we engage the Bible just for how it can serve us rather than how we can serve God as revealed to us in the scriptures, or maybe when we read the scriptures just solely as individuals, though that's crucial and important personally, but when we only read and study the scriptures as individuals rather than in community with others, in small groups, in the life of the congregation, or when the biblical message comes to us, yes, but we close our ears to it, are we not just as guilty of refusing Jesus in certain ways? If these scriptures are about him and we neglect them or read them in isolation from others or don't listen, or especially when we hear the scriptures and we hear what the Lord is saying to us through the scriptures, but we don't do anything with it. We don't do the will of God. We hear the message, but don't do what it says. In the midst of our diligence to keep the Bible central and to diligently study the scriptures, we often lose sight of the fact that the Bible's primary aim is to create and form people who not only know but do the will of God. Are not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. There's a pastor and author named Eugene Peterson who looks back on his life and he sees an experience he went through in a stretch of his life with long distance running as a way of reflecting on this very kind of issue. He says in his mid-30s he bought a pair of running shoes and got more involved in long distance running. He was running 10Ks a few times each year, ran a marathon at least once each year, subscribed to at least three different running magazines, and he would dig into those and read and study. but he eventually pulled a muscle and sort of dropped out of running for a while. And in the course of dropping out of running, he also sort of set aside those running magazines. They were just there on the table collecting dust. And that's when he began to realize that his reading wasn't just reading for the sake of knowing. He had gotten into reading about running because it was an extension of what he was actually doing by running and in his life and in his experience. He learned that it was the reading that really deepened his experience of running. It wasn't just gathering knowledge about reading. It was deepening his experience of actually running. So eventually he started healing and running again. And he talks about how his experience, he believes, is a parallel to the way that we need to approach the scriptures when he says, if I'm not living in active response to the living God, reading about his work won't hold my interest for very long. The most important question, he says, we need to ask when we come to the scriptures is not simply what does this mean, but what can I obey? What's here that I can obey, do, put into practice? Simple obedience, he says, doing the word, will open up your understanding of the scriptures in ways that you may have never imagined. There's that connection between the hearing of the doing of the word, and in the doing of the word, you gain deeper understandings of just the word itself, the text, the information, the knowledge of God there in the scriptures. I like the way he puts it. Simple obedience will open up our lives to a text more quickly than any number of Bible studies, dictionaries, and concordances. So one of the most important tools that any of us brings to the study of the scriptures is our obedience to the word. That's often where the deepest insight is gained, practicing what we're actually hearing. In other words, faithful interpretation includes the ways that we're not just hearing it, but embodying it in our lives, individually and together. And that's certainly in keeping with God the Father's way of speaking to us, right? Embodied in Jesus, in human form, coming to us to address us, reveal himself to us, express himself to us. The Word of God, we're told, isn't simply a written text. The Word of God is, more than anything else, the person of Jesus Christ, the expression of God, the revelation of God to us. And that means that we read and study the Bible. We read and study the Bible. We listen to it preached and taught. We read and study the Bible. We meet the written text so that it can lead us to meet the living text, the living word, Jesus Christ. We read and study the scriptures, the written word, so that we can be led to meet and know the living word, Jesus Christ. And in receiving Christ, you receive, we're told, life, eternal life in meeting Christ. The New York Times Sunday Book Review sometimes does interviews with particular writers, and they talk to them about what are some of your favorite books. And last year in one of the issues, they interviewed producer and screenwriter Judd Apatow. And one of the things they talked about, you know, what are some of the books that are lying there on your nightstand? What are some of the books there on your shelves? What are books that we might be surprised to find on your shelves? But they also asked him not only about those kinds of books, but books that turned out to him to be sort of disappointing or maybe overrated or just not good. They asked, what book did you feel you were supposed to like and didn't? Do you remember the last book you put down without finishing? And Apatow replied, the Bible. It's just not working for me. I wish it was. Wouldn't it be great if it did work for me and I had the peace one gets when knowing the universe is just and kind and guided by eternal intelligence? Maybe I'm reading it wrong, he said. We hear in today's scripture passage that we read the Bible right when it leads us to meet and know Jesus. To meet and know Jesus. The Bible really is a witness. It points to the Son, who points to the Father. Points to the Son, who points to the Father. In fact, later in John's Gospel, Jesus says that he's not only the way to the Father and the source of life, true life, he's also, he says, the truth. He's the truth. That doesn't mean that Jesus is just a divine curriculum, or that he's a textbook from heaven, or that Jesus is somehow God's version of a standardized test that you have to use to measure your spiritual achievement. God, we're told, is in Jesus. Jesus is God himself descending to where we are, entering into our world to reveal himself, to show himself to us, so that we can be forgiven and experience new life and live in right relationship with God and with one another and know really true eternal life. And all of that really means that in the end, the truth, this deepest truth about God, about us, about our relationship with God, isn't just primarily a body of knowledge. It's God in a body. Jesus Christ, come to us, the Son, the living Word, the point of access to eternal life, Jesus Christ. And these scriptures testify to him. Let's pray. God who speaks, who spoken most definitively and fully and decisively through Jesus Christ, we thank you for the Bible, these scriptures that are a witness to your faithful love in him. Thank you for how they point us to him, so that in him we may know the truth about you, about ourselves, and about living in relationship with you, so that in him we may have eternal life. God, each of us individually and all of us together in our small groups and as a congregation, as we diligently study the scriptures, that we'll not only gain more information and knowledge, though that's important, but that most of all, we'll be led to meet Jesus and to know him, and in knowing him, to know you, to have life. We pray not only that you help us to know and hear your word, but most of all, to be obedient to it and to do it in our lives in following the way of Jesus, your Son. We pray in his name. Amen.